All right, turn back with me to Psalm 76. I know every time we open the Word of God to look into it, we're dealing with very, very weighty matters. And since Monday morning when I began to study from this passage, I have felt an enormous weight. What I feels to me like is a very, very weighty matter. The wrath of man shall praise the Lord. I want to preach this evening by God's grace and strip away all pretense and talk in very plain, simple language and deal right with where we all live. My text is verse 10 of Psalm 76. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. I feel like I understand some fraction of what the Old Testament prophets wrote when they said the burden of the word of the Lord. Now, I want to live my life praising the Lord as God over all. I don't want to waste my time with a silly emotional show of what the world calls praise. I want to waste my time with a show of religion. I don't got time for it. I want to be enabled by God's grace to praise the Lord. I want to praise His character. I want to praise and be thankful for salvation in His Son. I want to be thankful and praise the Lord for His mercy and His wisdom in salvation. I want to be able to praise the Lord in all of His works, no matter what He does. And I would imagine that almost everybody feels that way about the blessings that God gives us. And certainly when the Lord blesses us, we ought to be a thankful people. God gives us something. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. He gave it to us freely, and we ought to be thankful. I would imagine everyone with little children practiced that speech a lot in the last few days. You open up a present, and the kid's real excited. What does every mom and dad say? What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? Be thankful. But what about when there's a tragedy? What about when there is a terribly painful event in our lives? What about wars? Scripture says they're never ending. They're just unceasing. They never stop. I don't know. I mean, I know that's true. I don't think there's been a day in my life on this earth there's not been a war somewhere. What about those wars that kill so many people, that destroy so many lives? Not just the soldiers that are fighting it, but civilians just... How do you explain that? I saw some pictures over the last couple weeks, which seems particularly painful at this time of year. I want to ask you, how can a family meet a plane at Andrews Air Force Base carrying a coffin draped with the flag of a soldier killed in action and praise the Lord? And I ask you, there they meet, they're crushed. Did God do that? Did He? Did God take the life of that soldier? Did He or didn't He? What about when a young person dies? They've got a young family. We think they've got so much to live for. We think they've got so much left for them to do. How can that family attend the funeral of a young person and go back to their everyday lives praising the Lord? Did God take the life of that young man and young woman? Now, did He? Or did the devil do it? Did something evil happen that God couldn't control? Would God do such a thing to take the life of this young person? What about crimes of murder, rape, and theft that absolutely ruin people's lives for the rest of their life? How can a victim of a crime like that go on in a life praising the Lord? Did God allow that to happen? Did God allow the wicked to prevail and not suffer anything for it? What about women and children who live under the hand of an abusive man and they suffer and generations afterwards suffer for it. Why does God allow evil like that to ruin lives of what we would call innocent people? What about natural disasters that kill thousands of people? The tsunami that's in the news right now has killed thousands of people. Now, how'd that happen? Did God do that, or did Mother Nature do it outside of God's control? Did God do that, or did Satan do that, just being evil in the world? I mean, we think, well, Satan must have done it because a loving God would never do such a thing. Well, now would he or wouldn't he? I know what people like to think, but what does God's word say? Would he or wouldn't he? And people ask a lot of questions like that, don't they? A lot of questions. And I will freely confess to you, I do not know the answer to them. But here's what I do know. Mike, God did it. I know that. I know God did it. Everything that happens on this earth, whether we think it's good or whether we think it's evil, I know this. It happens according to God's eternal will and purpose. Nobody ever does anything that God couldn't stop. Nobody. Either one of two things is true. Either God did it, or somebody did something to overrule God's will and their will ruled. One or the other. That's the only two options. I know this. God did it. I want you to look at Amos chapter 3. If you find the book of Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. I'll give you time to find it. Amos chapter 3. Well, I know I looked all these references up today, but I... Oh, yeah, it's verse 6. There we go. Amos 3, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be an evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? If there's evil in the city, God's done it. Now, we know God didn't do evil, but he allowed it, and he allowed it to happen, and he used it for his purpose, not the purpose of the wicked. Look in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. One more scripture, Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. So when these things happen, we know this from the word of God, God did it. Now, I by no means am saying that the wrath of man works the righteousness of God. God does that. But this is what I'm saying, and this is what the word of God is saying, that God is in control. God is sovereign, so he is in control of everything that happens. Whatever has happened is happening according to his will and purpose. And everyone and everything in God's creation is going to be used to praise him one way or the other. Now, it's my prayer that God would allow us to praise him for his salvation in Christ. But if we're rebels against God and we refuse to bow to God, and we live in opposition to God's free and sovereign grace, we're still going to praise God. But we're going to be used to praise God in His justice. God's still going to overrule us and make even our rebellious works to praise Him. So we know that when evil happens, it happens according to God's purpose. Everything God does, you know why He does it? He don't have to give you and me an answer. You know why He does it? He does it simply because it seems good in His sight. That's why He does it. He didn't do it because it was His purpose to bring evil. He did it because it seemed good in God's sight. He did it to bring good out of it. And only God can do this. Only a sovereign God can do this. Can overrule the wickedness of man to accomplish His purpose of good. And you just mark it down. That is exactly what God is doing every single time we experience evil in this life. And I want to give you five examples of what I'm saying. Five examples of the wickedness of man praising God. The first one is Job. You know the story of Job. Satan nearly destroyed Job. He took everything Job had except his wife and his life. Took it all. Made it so bad Job wished he'd taken his life. Now I want to ask you a question. Why'd that happen? Huh? Who did that? Did Satan do that or did God do that? It wasn't Satan. It was God. God was the one that brought Job up to Satan. Satan didn't come and ask the Lord, how about this fellow Job? Let me go after him. God brought Job up to Satan. He said, if you consider my servant Job, if you consider there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, God brought Job up to Satan. And Satan took away all of Job's riches. He took away all of his servants. And he killed every last one of his children. And then Satan covered Job's body with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And you know why all that happened? Because God brought Job up to Satan. The Lord brought this trial on Job, didn't he? Now I got another question for you. Why didn't Satan kill Job's wife and let him suffer with that for a little bit and then kill Job? Why didn't Satan do that? Surely, the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath, God's going to withhold. He's going to restrain. See, God's in control of this thing. See, first, the Lord told Satan, you can take everything he's got, but don't you touch him. Then he said, you can touch him, but don't you take his life. God was the one who was in control of this thing all along. God was doing it. And I do not pretend to know all of God's purpose in Job's trial or any of our trials. But I do know that in the end, Job praised the Lord like he could never have praised him before he went through this. Look at Job chapter 42. Job learned something about God that he could not have learned until he went through this fiery trial. Job 42. Verse 5. Job says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, after 42 chapters of this, now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job learned something precious in this. And the Lord brought a blessing out of it. Look over at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. See, who brought that? The Lord had brought it. They knew it. The Lord brought it upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Lord brought a blessing from that Job never could have experienced before he went through this trial. It seemed evil, but the Lord brought good out of it, didn't he? All right, my second example is Joseph. I don't think anywhere in Scripture we have a better example of a classic good boy than Joseph. Joseph was an obedient child. Joseph was a joy. He was an utter joy to his parents. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. How he loved that boy. Everybody, everywhere liked Joseph. He went to town, everybody, hey, Joseph, everybody liked Joseph. Everybody loved Joseph, except his brothers. His brothers hated him. And one day they took Joseph out in the open field, and they threw him down in a pit where no water was. And their intention was to kill their brother. And they decided, we're going to sit down and eat a bite of bread first, get our strength up, and they're going to kill our brother. And while they were eating, Reuben, one of the brothers, convinced them, now let's not kill our little brother. Instead, let's sell him into slavery. And some fellows were passing by who would be ISIS today. That's exactly where they came from. That's the kind of men they were. And they sold their little brother to ISIS, to slavery. How evil that. Can you imagine somebody doing that to their little brother? Did God do that? Would God allow that to happen to this favorite son? But then when Joseph was in slavery, God blessed him. He rose up to a prominent position in charge of the house of a very important man named Potiphar. I mean, for a fellow who's a slave, Joseph has got it made in the shade. And then Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph and has Joseph thrown in jail for years for a crime he wouldn't commit. Or didn't commit. You reckon God did that? That God allowed this miscarriage of justice to have an innocent man thrown in this jail? But even down in that jail, God blessed Joseph. Joseph ended up in charge of the prison. He's a prisoner. He's in charge of the prison. And while he was there in prison, he met Pharaoh's butler. Pharaoh's butler had done something to make Pharaoh mad. He was down in prison too. And he had a dream. It troubled him. And Joseph told him what his dream meant. You're going to be set free out of this place. You're going to go back to serving Pharaoh. And when you do, remember me and tell him about me, would you? And the butler was so happy, he said, Joseph, that's exactly what I'm going to do. First thing I do when I get out of here, I'm going to tell Pharaoh about you and spring you out of this place. And he forgot all about Joseph for 2 long years. What an evil that was. How? That was so wrong. Would God allow that to happen? Really? Well, I want to start with why it wasn't worse. Do you know why Joseph's brothers didn't kill him? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. That's exactly why. Do you know why Joseph didn't catch some awful disease and die in that prison? Because surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. That was true today, then, and it's still true today. I don't remember it was the very first, maybe in the second, it was close anyway, to the events of 9/11, and those buildings were still smoldering. Brother Henry preached from this passage, and he said there's 5,000 souls missing. You know why there's not 35,000? That was their intent. Those men intended to kill 35,000. You know why? Because surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. God was in control all along. Now that's not to excuse this evil. It's evil. It's wicked. But God is the one that brought all this evil to pass for his eternal purpose. After years of slavery and years of prison and never being able to go back to his homeland, Joseph had been delivered from prison and was second in command in all of Egypt. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 50. We don't have to wonder why God did this. God did it. We know that. And we don't have to wonder why he did it. Joseph tells us why he did it. Genesis chapter 50. Verse Verse 20, here he, Joseph is talking to his brothers who sold him into slavery, who mistreated him so bad, who hated him. And he tells them, but as for you, you thought evil against me. That's the purpose you meant to carry out was evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph's brethren and almost everybody he met for a long time, all of them, meant to bring evil upon Joseph. And every single time they did, God overruled it. God meant it for good. God overruled the wickedness of men to bring to pass his purpose for good. What would have happened if Joseph hadn't gone down into Egypt and been put in charge of all that corn and come up with a way to save up all that corn and give it out to people when they need in the famine? If Joseph hadn't gone down to Egypt, the children of Israel would all starve to death before God ever gave them the promised land. If Joseph hadn't gone down into Egypt, the children of Israel never would have gone down there and never would have become slaves in Egypt. And you and I never would have received the wonderful picture of redemption. Israel was delivered from bondage in Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. And if they had never been down there in Egypt, we wouldn't have that. And Pharaoh heard, a different Pharaoh later on down the line, many years after Joseph had died, had heard that God sent a deliverer. He's going to set Israel free. Now, Pharaoh is a wise businessman. He's not going to stop. He's not going to let his free labor leave that country. He's building a wall to keep them in, not keep them out. He's going to keep them. This is good business, cheap labor. So Pharaoh said, tell you what I'm going to do. God caused a deliverer to be born. I'll show you what. I'm going to kill every boy, baby. And he did. Can you imagine the horrible pain of some parent having that infant boy taken from their hand, have his head cut off? I mean, can you imagine? No, we can't. The evil, the wicked evil that was. Did God do that? Is that something God just happened because God couldn't stop it? You know what? God did that. And the remainder of that wrath, he restrained. Every boy, baby, in Egypt, every Israelite boy baby wasn't killed. Moses wasn't. And just to show that he's running the show, you know what God did? He had Pharaoh raise Moses. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Well, Pharaoh wasn't done trying to fight against God. God sent all those plagues. Moses left Israel or Egypt, and he came back 40 years later. And he said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh wasn't going to do it. And every time God sent a plague, Pharaoh said, oh, I'll let you go. And then the Lord took the plague away. And Scripture says, 9 times, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Would not let the people go. But then God told Moses, I'm going to send one more plague. And you're leaving this place. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and that was the end of old Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a wicked, wicked, evil man who hurt untold number of people. Here's my question. Did God do that? Did he? Did God do that? Look at Romans chapter 9. Did God actually put that wicked man on the throne, the greatest throne on earth at the time, and allow him to hurt so many people? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And God overruled the wickedness of Pharaoh to accomplish his purpose, to let the earth praise him. Romans 9, verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. See, God raised Pharaoh up and allowed this wicked to happen so that his name would be praised when Pharaoh was destroyed. Now, will all of us be delivered like that? Will we be delivered like Job was and see that the Lord has given us twice as much as we had before? When we go through horrible evil like Joseph did, Are we going to end up the Vice President of the United States? More than likely not. I'd venture to say that most of us will never see the full end and purpose of God in His trials for us. I think that's a story yet to be told. We may not see, more than likely, see the telling of that story. I know we won't all be delivered like that and be given great riches and blessings on this earth. I know we won't, because we're going to read in just a minute about some of our brethren in Hebrews chapter 11 who died in it. They weren't delivered from it. Well, now, preacher, what do you got to say to people who are going to suffer like that and die in that suffering and never get any relief from it? What do you got to say about that, preacher? Well, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let our brother Job answer that question for us. And I'm going to pray that the Lord will allow us to say the same thing and mean it. The Lord gave, Job said, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He also shall be my salvation. That's what Job said. That's what Job said. I pray God let us say that very same thing. All right, here's the third thing. And let me say this before I go on. Whether or not we see the end of God's purpose and we suffer these horrible trials, I don't have to see the end of them to know God's bringing good out of them. I don't have to. Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. All right, here's the third thing. The persecution of the early church. The persecution of the early church is a whole lot more horrible than we can imagine. Not only were those early Christians thrown to the lions, you know what they did to them? They covered them up with the animal skins to make them look like an animal that a lion, you know, would hunt out in the wild. And then they threw them down in there with those hungry lions to chase them around, you know, and eventually eat them alive. I mean, they were eaten alive. They were burned at the stake. I mean, they were tied to a stake and set on fire. Nero would dip them in tar or something and attach these Christians to a pole and light streets with them. Set them on fire and light streets with them. Use them as street lamps. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were sawed in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They weren't delivered in this life. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, should not be made whole. Now, this torture and this, they were not delivered. Did God do that? I mean, this is my question to us now. Did God do that? Well, I think we pretty much established he did. Well, why would God allow all this wickedness to happen to his people? These are his children. Would you allow something like that to happen to your children? I wouldn't. This is God's children. Well, I know God did it, and I can tell you why he did it. Look in Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. This persecution came up after Stephen was stoned, and they were persecuted. They were ran out of that place. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And what were they doing as they were running away? They were preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they were run out too. They were run out because of this persecution. They spake unto the Grecians. They spake unto the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. See, the Lord allowed this persecution at home. He brought this persecution at home to force his disciples to scatter everywhere. And everywhere they went preaching Christ. And God's people heard the gospel. They heard Christ preached and they believed. They were saved. A great number of people believed. Our ancestors, Gentiles. I often think, Brother Henry every single day. I think about him every day, sitting and studying and preparing. I'm so thankful what he sacrificed of himself to preach the gospel to the likes of me. It doesn't even begin to compare with these early Christians being forced out. And rather than saying, I'm not going through that again. I'm not suffering that persecution. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Instead of doing that, they preached Christ everywhere they went. And God saved his church out of it. He saved his people because of that. And you'll find this is universally true throughout human history. The more wicked men of this earth try to crush God's church and stop the gospel from being preached, the more it flourishes. That's true universally throughout the history of man. And do you know why that persecution didn't kill every believer, didn't make everybody else shut up and stop the gospel preaching? You know why that didn't happen? Because surely the wrath of man should praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. All right, now I say my two big guns for last. I was thinking about this day, should I reorder this? I think you're supposed to shoot your big guns first, but I say mine for last, so don't quit on me here. Here's my fourth example. What about Adam's sin in the garden? All right, I know that God's in control of all things. I know that. I know God's holy, and I know God hates sin. Then can you tell me why God did not stop Adam from sinning in that garden? God hates sin. Why didn't he stop him from sinning? If Adam hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be in this mess, would we? If Adam hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be suffering the pain and the sorrow and the sickness and the death that we go through all of the time. Why didn't God just stop Adam from sinning? He could have. He had the power to do it. Why didn't he? It's for the same reason that God does everything else. It's for his glory. It's for God's glory. It's to bring about God's purpose of the redemption of his people. See, Adam wasn't like you and me. Adam was a representative man. He represented everybody that would come from his loins. And everybody who Adam represented, which is all of us, they did what Adam did because he's their representative. Now, if Adam had not sinned, you and I could still fall into sin by our own disobedience. And if that happened, there wouldn't be a Savior for us. No, there's only one sacrifice for sin. And Christ didn't be sacrificed every time somebody sins. No, there's just one sacrifice for sin. See, representation is a great key of the gospel. It's a great glory of the gospel. If we were made sinners by one representative man, we can be made holy and righteous by a second representative man. See, Adam's sin as a representative man allowed God to display his greatest glory in saving his people through the second Adam, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the second representative man. You see, if Adam hadn't made us unrighteous by his disobedience, Christ never could have made us righteous by his obedience. If Adam hadn't killed us, Christ could never give us his life. If we hadn't been lost in Adam, we couldn't be saved in Christ. It's got to be through this representative. We could never have seen the glory of Christ and the redemption of his people unless we first saw man's ruin by his own sin. We couldn't see the glory of holiness if we first didn't see the filth of our sin. And Satan came, he beguiled Eve. He set this thing in motion, didn't he? But you know why Satan didn't carry the day? You know why God didn't destroy all of creation forever? Because surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. and the remainder of wrath I shall restrain. Now, Adam shouldn't have sinned. He shouldn't have rebelled against God, should he? But God did not destroy the entire human race. Satan did not carry the day because there already stood the surety. Christ Jesus, the Savior. And God overruled Adam's sin to accomplish his purpose and the salvation of his elect by showing creation the glory of Christ the Savior. And we never could have seen it if Adam hadn't sinned. All right, and here's my last example. What about Calvary? You know, everything that men did at Calvary was wicked, wasn't it? They had a mock trial. And the judges got witnesses they knew would lie. They tied the hands of a man that they knew was innocent behind his back and blindfolded him and beat him with their fist and mocked him and said, "All right, now prophesy and tell us who hit you." They cleared their throat and they spit in the face of an innocent man and worse yet, in the face of God's own Son. Wicked men mocked the very Son of God. They mocked him as king. They made him, after they beat him and mocked him, they made him wear an old purple blanket. They just found an old dirty purple blanket laying down. It wasn't a nice robe. It was just a dirty, filthy purple blanket. And they put it on his beaten, lacerated back. And they stuck a wilted reed in his hand for a scepter. They shoved a crown of thorns down on his cap. And they mockingly bowed the knee to him and laughed, saying, "Look, hail, King of the Jews. Look what they got." And then when they got tired of that, they took him. They made him carry his cross till he couldn't carry it anymore. And they laid him down on it and nailed him to it by driving railroad spikes through his hands and his feet and picked that thing up and plunked it down in a hole and disjointed his whole body and laughed and mocked him while they watched him die. And wicked religious men joined in the fun. They mocked him as he died. They said, "Look at him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let's see if God will have you now. You just come down from that cross and we'll believe you." Now I ask you, why would the Holy Father allow all of that evil to happen to his darling Son? Why would he allow that to happen to the only righteous man that ever lived? Would God really do that? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And I tell you why he did it. He did it so that his people would have salvation from their sins in justice. See, at Calvary, God put his glory on display. I heard Brother Nybert say this one time. I don't know if he got it from somebody else, but I heard it from him, so I'll give him the credit. He said, "Calvary is the most godlike thing God ever did. At Calvary, God put his glory on display. He put the glory of his wisdom on display." Now, I know man's wickedness was on display, but I'm telling you this, at Calvary, the glory of God's grace, the glory of God's love for his people, the glory of his mercy, the glory of his wisdom, the glory of his love, the glory of his justice far outshines the darkness of man's evil and sin. See, at Calvary, the wicked did not carry the day. Now, they were not able to pervert justice at Calvary. Calvary, on that center cross, an innocent man did not die. A guilty man died. To satisfy God's holy justice, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for his people, and he died as a sacrifice to put that sin away. He hath appeared in these last days to put away sin, to make the sin of his people to not be there anymore. So now, by God's grace, we see the glory of God's wisdom in saving his people through the sacrifice of his own Son. And if it weren't for those Jews and those Romans getting together, you know, the Jews and the Romans never got together about anything. They got together about this, didn't they? And they got together about this. And if they hadn't, there'd be no sacrifice for sin. There'd be no salvation unless Christ was crucified. He couldn't be stoned. He couldn't have his head cut off. He couldn't be hanged. He had to be crucified. And when they did that, those wicked men, they did exactly what their evil hearts wanted to do. But God overruled their will. Their will was to get rid of Jesus, wasn't they? Their will was to have this man not reign over us. And what happened? They didn't get rid of him. No. And he'll eternally reign over them. God accomplished his will, didn't he? And he used their wickedness to do it. And even though we may not always see it, and I, at least in my experience, I'll say this, I seldom do, almost never. But this same thing still holds true today. Men will always be evil. Men will never be anything but evil. And God will allow them to do what they do to accomplish his will, not theirs. And we think the world's getting worse and worse and worse, don't we? Maybe it is, I don't know. But do you know why it's not worse than it is right now? It could be worse. You know why it's not? Because God's on the throne. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder thou shalt restrain. And the Lord's going to restrain that wrath. That's what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 there. The Lord's going to restrain that wrath. And he's going to hold it back until the time he's done with this creation. When he's taken all the last of his people out of this wicked world, then he's going to let her loose. He's going to let her loose. But not before then. Not before then. Because the wrath of man shall praise thee. And the remainder of that wrath, God's going to restrain. He's going to hold it back for his purpose. And in all things, we can't see the story being weaved together. We can't see the end of it as it's being weaved together. But I promise you this, in everything, in every wicked, evil, painful, sorrowful things that happens to us in this creation, I can tell you the end of it. It's God's purpose for good for his people. For the salvation of his people. If I get a hold of that, I can say it and mean it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that displays to us who you are. And Father, we're your children, your little children. Your word calls us your little children. And we can't understand. And we know we're not supposed to understand. We don't need a God. We can understand. But Father, we pray for faith to trust you and to believe you. Give us faith. Increase our faith, we pray. And let us rest easy while all around us is in absolute chaos. Let us rest easy on the pillow of your sovereignty. Let us, give us the faith to trust the Lord. Give us the faith to say with our brother Job, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him because he is all for my salvation. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory we pray.